And it's hard for me to speak on the punishment of the lost. I always seem to have difficulty in speaking with that because I've stood at the graveside of loved ones, sometimes of relatives, and realized, as far as I knew, that they were not believers when they died. And it's an awful feeling. But there is such a place. Now, I mentioned last night in speaking concerning Brother John Stott that some had felt he had moved toward universal reconciliation. Actually, in the news week that Brother Woodhouse was sharing with us this morning, it speaks of him taking the position of the annihilation of the wicked, which is a different position, and some have gone to that as well. But as our Brother Woodhouse was reminding us, it does speak of them being tormented day and night, forever and ever. It's very strong language. So even though we have difficulty, perhaps, in our thinking at times concerning the reality of eternal damnation, the Scripture certainly emphasizes that. I want to turn to Titus chapter 1. We began Titus Thursday night, and we're taking a book study that times I'm speaking, we'll work our way through this wonderful book, a short book. I mentioned to you that it was written by Paul when he was perhaps close to his middle 60s. He was released briefly from Rome, and then there was his later imprisonment when he was executed, beheaded, for his witness for the Lord Jesus. We took the first four verses, which are the introduction. Now we're going to start with verse 5 of chapter 1 of the book of Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I read from the New King James. If I were to ask you what is the greatest need today in assemblies and churches, I wonder what you would say. What is the greatest need? I'd like to suggest that the greatest need is that for godly, spiritually minded men and women who function leading God's people. And here we're going to think especially about that matter of leadership. I want to turn and read a couple of verses in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, and just a few verses at the opening. The Lord is speaking here in verse 1 of chapter 23. He says, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. I will gather of the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increased. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall be lacking, says the Lord. He speaks here of his people Israel, but it's also so true of his people today, spiritual Israel. He warns here about those who have scattered his flock, and he's deeply concerned for shepherds, he says, who will feed them and care for them. Leadership is a tremendous need. Now, I call this first chapter, title I give it is Assembly Leadership. That's the thrust of it. That's the burden that he has. Now, Paul says he begins that there are things lacking. This reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking. Everything isn't as it should be. He says there are things lacking. Sometimes wonder if Paul were to visit us, and he looked at what we're doing, investigated us, visited our meetings, visited some of the saints, what he would say are things that are lacking. He had left Titus in Crete, and the fellowships there were apparently fairly young. And one of the things that he says is very much lacking is that of elders. And so he says, I've left you there to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If good leadership is lacking, then other things will be lacking as well. But if you have good leadership, then mistakes and errors can be corrected. And so I think that while he speaks here of things lacking, he immediately focuses on leadership and he says, this is the most important thing, Titus. You must be sure that there's good leadership in these various churches. Now, New Testament assemblies have a tendency in our rejection of the clergy-laity concept to sometimes almost reject the idea of any leadership. There are some fellowships that say we shouldn't have recognized elders. That was a mistake Mr. Darby made years ago. But if you have no recognized leadership, what is everyone's responsibility often becomes no one's responsibility. And there's no accountability. And often what happens is the most carnal person with the loudest voice, who may be aggressive, begins to run things. And you end up having the fellowship of God's people being run by the unspiritual. So here he says, what we want to see, Titus, is in every assembly of Christians, we want to see godly men working together, giving a plurality of leadership. He doesn't say to him, appoint one man to be the pastor, teacher, whatever you wish to call him, or bishop. He says, appoint elders in every city. Remember in Acts chapter 14, after churches were established, people were saved, they were meeting together. Paul went back through with Barnabas, and after they had taught and exhorted them, it says in verse 23 of Acts 14, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we believe there's scriptural precedent for having elders in every church. And God in his wisdom here says that it's his will for there to be a group of men, spiritually minded men, working together, giving leadership to God's people. Two words are used here. They're used interchangeably. The word elder, which emphasizes his spiritual maturity. He's to be one who is like a father among the people of God. And we have to face it that with experience and age, there should come wisdom. It isn't always true. But I think it is true that very seldom do you find real wisdom with those who are very young. It takes some living. It takes some experience. It takes some hard knocks. It takes trials. It takes all the experiences of life for one to begin to develop some wisdom. In fact, I saw a psychological study some time ago written by two who were psychologists and getting elderly, and they were commenting on the fact. They wrote it in this way, that only the older are those who really have become wise. And so in an age which emphasizes youth, and where it seems everyone is frantically trying to hang on to youth. You know, we get older, and we're dyeing our hair, we're struggling to have wrinkles removed, we're doing all we can to perpetuate youth. We're infatuated with youth. Sometimes the tendency then is to reject those that are older and to dismiss them, and basically to say, you're not needed. In fact, you're a hindrance to progress. So some group today are saying we should get rid of all the older elders. We should just have younger men come in. It's a big mistake. I know of an assembly not too far from us where they did this. I believe in working in younger men and seeing younger men grow up and work into that role. But it's a big mistake to get rid of all of those who have, through years of experience, proven their faithfulness and come to know God, and to get rid of them and say, we don't want you to have a voice in anything that's done. You're cutting off from yourself wisdom. This assembly did that, put in just younger men, and the younger men destroyed the work. Today that building is up for sale. There's folly in this sort of thing. So that here he's emphasizing elders in every city and overseers. Notice what he begins to say about them. He says, if a man is blameless. Verse 7 says, a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God. Doesn't mean sinless, but he can't be one that has charges brought against him. The people he work with, they shouldn't be able to say he's dishonest or we can't trust him. Should have a good reputation. In the community, his neighbors should speak well of him. He's someone who has a good reputation. He's a steward of God, it says here. He is going to be responsible for God's people. An awesome responsibility. And so he must have a good testimony from those who are without. A steward of God's people. I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice how it describes the elder here. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 1. Peter is speaking. He says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Notice those entrusted to you. You are entrusted. The elders of this assembly are entrusted by God with the souls of the people who are here. What a responsibility. You have the care of God's sheep. They're not yours. They're his. But he has put them in your care. We have a brother in our meeting who feeds sheep. He has a big feedlot for sheep. One of the biggest, they said at one time in the world, he was feeding 120,000 head at a time. What would happen is various sheep, men who were raising sheep would bring in lambs and they would entrust them to him to feed and get them ready for market. And he'd have to give account. He knew how many were delivered to him. Any that died, he had to give an account for. They would check out how the lambs looked when they were ready for slaughter. And he was responsible, completely responsible for their care and well-being, even though they did not belong to him. They were there on consignment. And the elders can say of God's people, they don't belong to us. We are entrusted with them. And one day the Lord is going to ask us what we've done with them. How well we've discharged our responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 13, he speaks along this line, and he especially exhorts you who are younger, he says, and those who are a part of the flock to have a right attitude toward leadership. In verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. One day the elders, I take it, of this fellowship, of the assembly where you are going to give account. The Lord's going to say, what did you do with my sheep? Did you care for them? How did you take care of my sheep? Now, in caring for the sheep, Peter says, you don't lord it over them. They're not yours. You don't lord it over them, but he says you're to be an example or models for the flock, leaders. As he's speaking here, he speaks of elders being leaders. Now, out in the west of the United States, where I live, a lot of sheep raised, they don't lead sheep, they drive them. You see a sheep herder, he'll have his little mobile home, it's really a trailer with a little house on it, and he'll follow the sheep. He has a couple of dogs, maybe three dogs. He drives sheep. I've never seen sheep herders leading sheep. They drive them, ahead of them. We drive cattle the same way. Then it'll be on horses, cowboys, and they're driving cattle. Cow starts to get on the line, they'll whip it. And you drive them back into line. And sometimes elders may think this is the way you treat God's people. You whip them, you command them, you shout at them, you beat them. No, the Lord says you don't do that. You lead them. A leader is very different. In the Middle East, they lead sheep. Still do. I remember once being on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee and seeing a shepherd boy, an Arab shepherd boy, and he was leading his flock home for the evening. And he was walking along, and the sheep were strung out behind him. A flock there of, I think, of about 200. And they were strung out way behind him. He was walking ahead of them. He wasn't shouting at them. He was whistling. He was humming a tune. And the sheep were just following along behind him, just so obediently, all in line. Now, he was a leader. He was before the sheep. And he was an example to them. He pointed out the way they were to go. Elders are to be that, Peter says. They're to be examples. We don't just start criticizing the Lord's people, finding fault, blaming them for their lack of spirituality. He says, you elders be an example. Be out front. The Lord's people, for example, should be a worshiping people because they see the elders worshiping. Young Christians coming in learn to worship as they watch the elders. Interestingly, they'll learn to pray the way the elders pray, the way those more experienced pray. And there's no point in shouting at the Lord's people and saying, why aren't you doing evangelism? The elder is to be an example. He's to lead. He's to be out in front. He's to be a model for the sheep. So this is what Peter says. And this is what, of course, Paul has in mind here. He says these are leaders. Your leaders now are to set the pace for you. So it's an awesome responsibility. And in view of that, because they're models, he says that qualifications, the standard is high. As he begins in verse 6 there of Titus 1, the first thing he emphasizes is the husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man. One of the things he says that an elder must be, he must be an example in his faithfulness to his wife. He must be an example as a family man. As an assembly of God's people, we're to be forgiving, we're to be accepting. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. But it's also true that there are sins that we commit after we accept the Lord, which can be a reproach, which can leave a stain on our character, which people will never forget, and which may disqualify us from really taking the place of leadership we might have. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? And here is the Lord's people. The leader is to be an example in his faithfulness and devotion to his wife. Let me encourage you to pray for your elders, that they'll maintain their holiness in this area and be faithful and be examples. It's so vital. And today the home, the family is under attack as never before, and the tragedy of divorce, the tragedy of so much unfaithfulness, all of this going on. And here as we think of the elder with his family, his wife, he's to be a model of faithfulness. That's right at the top of the list. It says that he's to have also a family while the children are at home that are under control. He's not allowing the children to just run loose. And his children are to be an example in this way. Now, I don't think the Lord holds us responsible for our children after they leave home. They go their ways. Sometimes they make choices we would not be too happy with. But I think he's talking here about the discipline of the home, the order of the home. And here there should be a godly order. There should be discipline. There should be love. It should be the right kind of a pattern. Because younger people looking up will look at the home of the elder and they'll say, well, that's the way you should raise your children. They read the Bible with their children. We should read the Bible with our children. Here's the model for the rest of the families in the fellowship. And so that's an important thing, and he emphasizes that. He goes on to speak of the fact that there's to be self-control, not quick-tempered, not violent. And some men have more of a struggle with this than others. We have a younger man now who's come into our fellowship. And I believe in time the Lord may work in him and make him a good elder. But one of the areas he's fighting with is temper. In years past, he gave way to his temper. He was a fighter, big man, strong man, and violent. He told me he sent many a man to the hospital because of broken noses and whatever. He was a fighter. Here he says of the man who's to be a leader of God's people, no fighter. He's to have convictions, but nothing physical here. There's to be no violence, no temper. And there's a warning about that. Self-control. He's learned self-control. He leads his home. He controls his home. He's learned to control himself, his temper and so forth. He's to be what I call compatible. He's to be able to get along with others. It says not self-will. Because you're working with other men and you have to work together in harmony. And you can't have a man coming in who insists, hey, you know, it's got to be done my way, or I won't play with you. I won't work with you. He's got to be compatible, not self-will. And when elders come in, they have to, in a sense, there has to be a time of adjustment when they discover whether or not they can work together. A man may be an elder in one situation, or he can't be in another because he simply isn't compatible with him. Maybe they have different ideas about how the work should be done. And you have to work together. And so many times elders will invite a man to come in and sit with him for a while and see, do you really agree with us? Can we work together? And that's very necessary. So he has to be compatible with those who are already elders. He's to be generous, hospitable, generous, not greedy of money. Now, many times today, if a man is very successful as far as making money, churches will say, well, he'd make a good church leader. Well, now, why money doesn't disqualify him, it certainly doesn't qualify him either. And if he has gotten his money in the wrong way, if he's shown greed, if he isn't known for being honest in his business and so forth, then he could be disqualified. And I know of one man in one area who's been active, but others have said of him, you know, he drives a hard bargain. He's known in the community for driving a hard bargain. Greedy for money. But instead of that, he's generous. And if you use your home for the Lord, it's costly. It's costly to entertain. It's costly to open up your home. And yet he says, this is what we should do. The elders to be marked by generosity. And the home can be such a blessing. You can see unsaved people brought in. And you can see their hearts softened by your love and your kindness. And in this way, you can really begin to witness and to see them brought to the Lord himself. It's a wonderful thing to use your home for the Lord. I'm thankful I have a wife who's been very hospitable that way, very generous. And it's a tremendous help. It really is. We've had people come to know the Lord in our home because she was so generous and willing to take others in. We have a Korean student now that's living with us. He's a graduate student working on his PhD. I don't believe he's come to know the Lord yet, but we're trusting before he goes back to his own country, he'll have come to know our Lord Jesus. Many times it's the practical evidence of love that people notice. They don't see our doctrine at first. They see the kindness. They see the love. I remember once a couple of foreign students saying to me, why do you people do this? They were kind of amazed. Here were people, we work with some other families too, that entertain students. They said, why do you do this? It was kind of incomprehensible to them that here they would be taken in as strangers, coming from foreign countries, and taken in and treated like family, and entertained, and given meals, and shown kindness. Why? And so the love that we show others can draw their hearts to the Lord Jesus. So he says the elder here, he's to be an example, see, of generosity, of love, of hospitality. It's something that is required of the leader. He's to be an example to all others. He's to be marked by good judgment, by just being sensible. And then he's to be marked by the Word. Given to the Word. Holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught. So important. You younger men want to be elders? Become men of the Word. Read the Word, study the Word, speak the Word, use every opportunity you can to share the Word with others. Because as you give out the Word, you're going to be taking it in. We learn the most as we teach others. And so he says here, the elder is to be marked by the word of God. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was taken into the house of interpreter and he was shown a picture on the wall. And the picture of this man was a man with his eyes toward heaven. The world was behind his back. And in his hands he held the word of God. And the interpreter told him, now that's the kind of man who can help you. And it's a beautiful picture of an elder. The world's behind his back. No love for the world. His eyes are toward heaven. The word of God is in his hand. That's what he's holding out to the world. Holding fast the faithful word. So the qualifications for an elder. Now, the last verses 9 to 16, he emphasizes how leaders are needed. We need leaders to know the word. And I can't emphasize that too strongly. Your local elders should be marked as men of the word. They may not all be too gifted at what we would say is platform ministry, but they should be able to open the word of God and explain it. Talking to people individually. Some men are especially gifted at doing this in the home. Their ministry will be on a one-to-one basis, but they're communicating the word of God, and we need men like that. Men of the word. They know the word. If younger Christians come to them and say, is this right or is this wrong? Should I take this course of action? They should be able to turn to the word of God and say, this is what the scripture says. They're men of the word. Because elders do not rule by their own authority. The elder doesn't stand up and say, you obey me because I'm your elder. The minute he says that, he's in trouble. What he does is bring the word of God to bear. The word is his authority. I have no authority standing up here. I can't pull my rank on you and say, well, I'm a preacher. You've got to do what I say. I am bereft of authority. I have no authority at all apart from the word of God. Now, if you hear the word of God and you acknowledge this is God's word and he's speaking the truth, then there's authority that comes to bear, but it's God's authority, not mine. And no one of us can bring another person's conscience into captivity. But we can say, Lord, you bring your word to bear upon that life so they become obedient to you. And that's our goal. So the elder is to know the word. He's to teach the word, of course. And then he's to restrain false teaching. He says some have to have their mouths stopped. Whose mouths must be stopped? It's a responsibility for the elders to be sure the teaching here is scriptural. It's healthful. He speaks of sound teaching. That means healthful teaching. If you're eating healthful food, you'll be healthy. If you're getting healthful teaching, you're going to be a healthy Christian. Healthful teaching produces healthy people in the assembly of God. And so here, there's to be that guarding against false teaching. Teaching that is not true or teaching that isn't helpful. And there's to be a constant concern. Because the concern of the shepherd is the well-being of the flock. He's deeply, deeply concerned. I want to see God's people healthy. I don't want false teaching to come in so they become confused and disoriented. There are times when moral weakness has to be rebuked. Notice what he says, and this is kind of striking. One of them, he says, a prophet of their own, not even a Christian, but one of their writers said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Kind of heavy to say it that way, isn't it? Strong. But what Paul is saying is this. Sometimes because of sin, a culture will develop weaknesses. And he says the Christian community is not to accept those weaknesses, but to stand against them and to proclaim the word of God and to call God's people to break with their culture and to follow the word of God. Now you may be in a situation where everyone's getting drunk. on a Saturday night. This is the culture around you. I remember one who was a Hispanic in our community became a Christian, and he said, you know, in my culture, he says, all the men, the macho things, get drunk on Saturday night. So I'll do it. I'm going to have to break with my old friends. No more getting drunk Saturday night. See? And so we have to say cultures develop weaknesses. I'm not here to defend the American culture. There are things in American culture I feel ashamed of. If I go to another country, I can't say our culture is a model. You know, watch our TV shows and be like that. I have to say there are a lot of things I'm ashamed of. Changes that have come. So we don't want to be too defensive. And this can be a danger. We think of our country, our culture, and we start defending it. No, the Christian isn't called on to defend his culture. He's called on to critique it by the Word of God and to point out, these things are wrong in my culture. This is what God has to say. And as a church, we don't just conform to our culture. If everyone's getting divorces around, we don't say, well, let's lower our standards and not be so strict. Instead, we say, if standards are slipping, as a community of God, all the more we uphold God's standards, and we say, this is what God wants. And he desires holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So the church stands as a rebuke to the world, not defending it, not glossing over the weaknesses of culture. And here he says, in Cretan culture, they're liars. Most of them are liars. Don't tell the truth. I've dealt with people like that. In the United States, in their culture, they just lie all the time. Just lie. You can't trust them. They'll say, I'll be out to meeting tomorrow. They don't come. You ever have people like that? They'll smile at you and they'll promise it. I'll see you tomorrow. I'll be there. They no more tend to be there than, you know, go to South America. They're liars. He says, Scripture says, rebuke that. We're to tell truth. Some are lazy. Lazy gluttons, he says. We have people in our country that are lazy. In the United States, maybe you have some here. They expect the federal government to do everything for them. If they don't have work, they blame the government. They're expecting the government to meet all their needs, and they're lazy, they won't work. Scripture says, if man doesn't work, neither let him eat. And so, as Christians, we're called on to rebuke sin and to stand for godliness and holiness. And here the elders are to take leadership in teaching and preaching the word and being models to the flock. Great responsibility to be a shepherd of God's people. Must give account, he says, the day is coming and you're going to stand before the chief shepherd. He's going to say, how did you do in Spanish Wells, you elders there? How did you do up at in the Nassau or wherever it is you are from? Did you take good care of my sheep? How did the sheep fare under your care and feeding? And I hope then we can look up into the face of the Lord Jesus with joy and hear his commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. And let me encourage you, as the people of God, pray for your elders. As the people of God, pray that the Lord will raise up young men with a desire to be an elder. It's a good work, he says. If any man desires the work of an elder, it's a good work, an overseer. Some of our young men have other aspirations. Some desire to be successful in a profession, make money, whatever it is. Let's pray that God will give them, young men, spiritual aspirations. And young women, spiritual aspirations. I was once speaking on elders, and there was a young lady, a school teacher, that I knew quite well. She was going out, and I laughed a little as I said to her. I said, well, doesn't it kind of make you want to be an elder? And she said, no, I want to be an elder's wife. be a good aspiration for some young ladies. When you think of getting married, you choose a man that has spiritual aspirations, say, I want to be an elder's wife, shepherd's wife, because you can't do much without you. You're vitally, vitally needed. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God and for the instruction of it. And we're thankful for the godly men that you've raised up through the years, for the godly men on this island and the other islands here in the Bahamas, who love you, who love your people, who've given themselves to the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for these shepherds, and we pray for them, and we pray for the assemblies represented, that they may work together. There may not be rebelliousness against their leadership, but that there will be just a spirit of joy and cooperating together and looking to their leaders under the leadership of God and under the guidance of the Word of God, and that all may go forward for the honor and glory of our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Norby. Brother Woodhouse drew our attention to the full wisdom of Lucifer. Brother Norby brought to our attention the fact, need of the full wisdom of the leaders in the house of God. Brother Norby, you were doing fairly good until you got to that one of anger, disposition, attitude. You know, brethren, one of my major problems is attitude. I tell you, we need to be aware of all of this. Know the enemy. Know your faults as well. I believe this will help us to be better leaders for the glory of God. Certainly appreciate the ministry, and I know your hearts have been our hearts have been challenged, and God certainly will get the glory today. Just a few minutes, it'll be lunchtime. Please join us for this occasion. And make your way over to my left. I'd like you to also keep in mind tonight's Singspiration, 6:45. A lot of our young people will be ministering in song. And then we go right into our evangelistic service at 7:30. And perhaps it would be good if we could invite some of the unsaved out for that service. That would be a worthwhile ministry throughout this day. Some of our children are not saved yet. Actually, there have been some solemn warnings in the last 12 hours or so. Brother Norby said, doesn't know anything that can make you feel so bad as to know loved ones are lost. And lost forever. What a burden. Let's really be burdened today, beloved. Get the unsaved under the sound of the word. And we might have the joy of seeing them saved. This is what we want. Let's just give thanks for the food. Father, we thank you indeed for the good ministry that we have received, challenging, rebuked, but encouraging as well, right from the very start this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just lifting the veil enough to see the glory of our God on your throne. And for the reminder, too, there was one who enjoyed a lofty position, but he was cast down. And then the glory of a work in the ministry of leading the people of God. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the food that you have provided. Thank you for the attendance. We commend them all to you at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.